Well, thanks for having me here at Alive at 5 in your summer series. It looks fun so far. So I'm Naomi. Darren and I were part of this group until the beginning of last year when we helped to start Alive at 9, which is going well, but I always love being back here with you. And this is a great passage, isn't it? Don't you love this story, John 6? I just read it over and over again. And I think it is. It's going to be a really important reminder for all of us as we head into the new year and as we pray about the needs and the opportunities around us. And normally, I'm one of these people who is going to use the PowerPoint. I was about to say I'm normally one of these people who likes the new year because I like new calendars. And this is our lunar calendar, which is up on the wall at the moment. And what I like about it in this first week is that it's just still clean. Like no one's scribbled on it and it's not too busy and there's no mistakes and all of that kind of thing. There's this cleanness about the new calendar, which I always like at this time of year. But it doesn't take long, but you can sort of just enjoy this moment. But as we've talked about, this beginning of this year doesn't feel quite the same as other years, does it? Because of the uncertainty that we're all under, but also the struggles that we're aware of further afield in Australia. My mum, I just heard word that she's evacuated because their 100-acre property in Braidwood is completely surrounded by fire now. So I'm in this slightly, I wonder if she's still got a house kind of thing. So I'm a bit twitchy, and I'm sure some of us are twitchy. But I think that even in that, it's almost even more important that we stop and hear and listen to and read this portion in John, because it's wonderfully encouraging. And I think it does help us with this New Year question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's a good question at the beginning of the year, because for all of us, there are always just multiple options, isn't there, and answers to that question, things that we could be involved with. Maybe you're going to mind the grandkids more often, or you might look for a new job or a role, or you might come and be involved in, I would die, maybe not. Sorry, I just heard you giggling and I thought, bad example. But you might be thinking about coming along to Under the Cedar, or, you know, there's so many options and possibilities. Or we might just be trying to sleep for more than 5 hours a night, which would also be a good thing. But I think as well as the options being larger all the time, what we could be involved with, there are needs around us as well, and they can feel overwhelming. And they're overwhelming always, but at the moment, of course, because of the fire situation, but not only in our community, within our families, there's struggles for some of us, there's new babies or grandkids, or there's tricky teenagers or people with mental health issues. There's a lot of needs within our families, communities, within our lovely church here at Springwood. There are options to be involved. And of course, across Australia, politically, we need voices for the marginalised, we need voices for refugees and for our environment. And then across the world, we still have 350 million people with no current access to the gospel. And so when our view goes wider, we just sometimes can be overwhelmed with the needs of the world. And some of us have got a background where we've been involved in serving overseas. And for Darren and I, as you know, we spent 6 years in Nepal working there with INF as physios. But we actually got back 13 years ago. And the whole reason we came back when we did was to put the boys through high school. So for this whole 13 years we've had in the back of our mind, we're here to put the boys through high school. And guess what happened in November? Our youngest son, Jeremy, actually finished the HSE. So there was this moment as a family where you go, whoa, that's great. But also for us, then we start to go, well, actually, Lord, what do you want us to do now? Because there are different options, perhaps. What should we do? And the needs across the world are still immense, with 30,000 people starving to death every year. 70% of Asians have never heard of Jesus. And as I said, 350 million people, no current access to the gospel. And the needs are overwhelming. This is the overwhelming part of the message tonight. You know, we can feel overwhelmed or even burdened at the beginning of the year as we ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? But the wonderful thing, I think, is that the answers are here in John 6. So we're going to go away encouraged tonight, because it says Jesus and the disciples had crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And reading from verse 5, as we just did, thanks, Martin, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And we know the story. Philip didn't have any answers. He was the local. He should have known, but there were thousands of people. And he said, I don't know. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And so Philip's in that, I think, in that overwhelming sort of feeling state as well. He didn't have any answers, and there was that point That was the point. There were no answers. And maybe it is similar to how we feel when we think about the needs of the world. As I said before, or the 18 million orphans, or there are currently 65 million displaced people in the world. And of course, 1,300 homes, and that number will probably rise, homes destroyed in Australia. And in remote Nepal, which we've just come back from remote Nepal, the life expectancy amongst all those people groups is still average 40. So there's enormous needs. So we too can feel like Philip, I don't know, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread, or even another 200 years of Wycliffe translators might not get the Bible in every language, or another 25 development projects still wouldn't feed all the hungry in remote Nepal, or another 100 renewable energy proposals would be good, but it might not still really heal and feed our earth. So we can feel this gaping need. How are we going to meet the needs this year? But it's a lovely thing in this verse. The text says that Jesus asked Philip the question, where should we buy bread for the people to eat? Only to test him. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And that's a lovely sentence, isn't it? Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip and the other disciples, they couldn't do anything, but Jesus already knew. They were worried, he wasn't worried, they were counting heads, he was looking at that little boy, at the answer. He already knew. It's no wonder that they were worried. It'd be a bit like us after here. Say we sit around and we actually tell stories for a long time because we're enjoying that. And it gets to about 9 or 10 o'clock and we start feeling hungry. And in fact, the people on the roster didn't bring supper because it's summer series. And then we thought, oh, we are actually really, really hungry. But we go out there and the most terrible thing has happened is that the bunker has closed and all the shops are shut and there's no food anywhere. We would be wondering, what shall we do? And then, so we're looking around and actually none of us have got any food in our bags because we don't have little kids anymore. And then suddenly, Di pulls out from somewhere deep within the recesses of something and she goes, oh, cool, we got this. And in Di's bag, we have 5 Jatz biscuits and this small tin of tuna with herb and garlic. And so we go, that's really cool. So thanks, Di. And this group gets one. So Brett, can you share that amongst these people? And then Jill's going to share this one. And we're all really hungry, but we're pretty happy that Di's got some food. Thanks, David. And then the poor people at the back are going to really struggle. But Tracy, you share that one. And then Jenny, if you could pass that back to Sue behind you. And so that's great in your state eating. But as you do eat, like this incredible thing happens. And just, you can't even see, but like more and more Jatz biscuits come out and I can't actually hold them. But can you imagine how it even happened? They just were passing them around and then there was more and everyone just kept eating. I'm not going to pass them to Cecily because she's gluten-free. And I know this, but there must have been, everybody felt full and satisfied, even Cecily. So there must have been just this incredible thing that happened. And so it went on and on, so you can pass them around. And they kept eating and everybody was full and satisfied. And the amazing thing is that Jesus, you know, when he took those 5 Jatz biscuits and the half a tin of tuna, he didn't feed these 50 or 100 people here. He fed 5,000. He just surprised them. He gave, he provided, he supplied bread for life. And in doing that, he showed them who he was. And that was the point. That was the most important thing. Yeah, they were fed, but he showed them who he was. He was the one with authority over everything, the one sent by God, the one offering bread for life. And then when the people had had as much as they wanted, someone thought they should clean up. And then, like, whoa, they went around and, like, there was just Jatz biscuits everywhere. So they got all passed around. And that was just the leftovers because people had had all that they wanted. And it just was, it's an incredible thing to imagine. And we have heard this story so many times, haven't we? There they are, lots and lots of abundance. But it's just good to sit with it again and imagine being on that hillside. Has anybody else travelled to Israel and sat there? And that's an amazing thing to do as well, to just imagine being there. And also, do you remember a couple of years ago, Rod spoke about this passage, or perhaps the one in Luke, not in John, we're reading John, but do you remember he said that the crowd might not have even been aware of the miracle? Yeah, because they were spread out, but the disciples must have realised because they were the one that saw the bread appear and took it all around that hillside. And so the miracle in some ways was for the disciples to understand. It was actually for them. So we wonder, well, what did they think at the time? Did they just stare? What would we have done? I don't know what I would have done. Or did they ask questions? Or did they think, oh, well, if he can do that with bread, imagine what else he can do for us. You know, imagine what he can do for the temple or to the Romans. You know, what else can he do? Like, they must have perhaps saw all that abundance and answers and provision and just wanted more. And I think maybe that's easier to do as humans, because we can be really distracted by outer gain. And perhaps maybe in the past some of us have seen an amazing way that God has provided for us, and that's good and we praise him for that. But sometimes if it's the way we want, we sort of subconsciously move into this sort of way of thinking that actually God is there to make life a bit easy for me, or to give me what I want, or to make a smooth path. And I just wonder what the disciples were thinking, because then later in the text, as we read, after Jesus walked on the water and the disciples found him on the other side of the lake, they said, verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And we're going to talk about that in a minute. What does it mean to work for food that lasts? But it's interesting, because then the disciples said, "Well, Lord, what must we do to do the works God requires?" And it's very similar to our question at the beginning of the year, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus answers it, doesn't he? It's amazing. He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." That's what you must do. Firstly, this year, above all else, believe in the one he has sent. So it's not primarily a doing thing, Jesus' answer. It's not go here, do that, marry him, buy this, change jobs, go to Nepal, give to this charity, write to the government, learn Cantonese. Firstly, it's a believing thing. Jesus said, believe in the one he has sent, because believing is going to change everything this year. More than anything, believe. See the miracle and believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he's from the Father. Believe that in him there is life eternal. Believe that he holds the answer to every single question we're going to ask this year. Believe that he is who he said he was. Believe that he can raise the dead. Believe in the one he has sent. That's what you must do. Jesus said, believe in the one he has sent. And we need to remember that the answer is to believe on the easy days as well as the hard days. Believe on the ordinary days and the tired days and the discouraged days and the days when we're surrounded by smoke and we don't yet know if my mum's house is still there. Believe in him on that day. Believe in the one he has sent. And I've been really encouraged just over the last few months. I think I told you I took on this new role with the Bible Society, telling lots and lots of hundreds of stories of people, ordinary Christians who've read the Bible and a verse God has used that's been important to them. So I have to collect hundreds. That's my thing. And I've done 45 so far, and they're not up online yet, but I will tell you when they are up online. And I must say that of those 45, 25 of them are from people from Alive at 9, Alive at 5. So thank you. And if I haven't nabbed you yet, you can wonder if I'm going to nab you shortly, because I might. But thank you to the ones who've shared. And I've been so encouraged by it, because everyone's been so honest about struggles and questions or times where they're under stress or grief. But just in those tiny little stories, there's lots and lots of millions of stories of God at work in people's lives. And so from people around here, and they have agreed to these going public, so I'm going to share a couple. And these people have already said yes, but they're not up online yet. But for example, do you know Kat and Deck, who are alive at 9, and they had little baby Oliver in October? And for some weeks, he was really sick with an infection. They couldn't tell what was wrong. He's in the NICU unit. They weren't expecting it. And so Kat was sharing this time in the middle of that, when they hadn't had the phone call yet. They didn't know if he was going to be all right. And she was just describing sitting downstairs in the cafe and drinking a coffee and tears pouring down her face and thinking about, well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus right now before I've had the phone call, before I've had any sleep? And what does it mean even to praise and thank him then? And she was just really honest with me about that moment of belief then, when it's hard, not when it's easy. And then I was talking to Anne Louise, who's also in Alive at 9, married to Steve, who they've been here as well. Steve plays everything. But Anne Louise is talking about sharing about her story, and she had sometimes, so they lived down in Candaloo, which is near Bega, so all their friends are really impacted by the fires. They've had friends, their sons, someone he worked with has died, and just really hard time they're going through now. But she talked to me about some years ago when they were living down there, and her sister, who was unwell with cancer, came and spent a week with them, and the time that they had there and the time of prayer and stuff, and then she left, and they didn't realise, but she went really downhill after that. So that was the last time Anne Louise saw her sister. So she's really this real grief that is still present over that whole time. But also within that, just sharing about the passage from Isaiah 40 and how God almost just miraculously gave her this sense of peace and comfort even within tragedy. So she's just telling a really honest, lovely story. And then even, so I went to see, you know, Mike and Tony, who are normally here. Have they come back? They've been come back, right. So Mike was telling me recently about they went to Perth on their trip that they've been planning for a long time, and then Tony had a stroke. So when he talked to me the actual day of telling his story, she was back in hospital here having the hole in her heart repaired, and they didn't know if they could fix it. So again, he was telling me a story about reading at the time, she's in hospital, he's reading Romans 8, and just that whole thing about groaning and how all he could do was groan. He said, I can't even remember how to describe it. A man clutching for straws, but I'm groaning, and I'm feeling that in the groaning, it's good. Like, he didn't even have words. And I just felt, have been really encouraged by all these, like, lots and lots of little stories of people talking about belief in the hard times. And it actually reminded me, do you remember last Christmas here at Alive at 5? And we did this kind of nativity creative storytelling thing. We had images up there, and little Sammy was the baby Jesus, do you remember? Anyway, we had everyone dressed up. But afterwards, Kirk gave a little, like, sum-up message. And he said something about, you know, talked about the incarnation and God's redemptive plan. And then he said, afterwards, after the manger, after the birth of Jesus, the baptism, the healings, the teaching, the cross, the empty tomb, he said, there have been and there are now a million different sequels to that story of God at work in the world. And those million different sequels are each of our stories. I was really encouraged by that then, and as I've been getting all these short stories, it's been really moving me again that this is what God is doing now. We're going to be part of those sequels this year as we believe in Jesus. And it may be that our stories this year are going to be written through hard times. We don't know yet. We might be sitting at the hospital. We might be sitting at the graveside. We might have 100 unanswered questions, but we will believe in Jesus. And we will help each other to do that no matter what happens. And we will do the things that will feed our faith. We'll be deliberate about what we listen to and the stories we share and the songs we sing and the podcasts we say, hey, this is brilliant, look at this. We will help each other to believe. Jesus said, believe in the one he has sent. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he brings life and forgiveness and hope, that he bore our sins, that he rose again, and he's coming back again to make all things new. We will believe in him even while the fires are still burning. What do you want me to do? The first thing, believe in the one he has sent. Because it's the believing that's going to change everything else, isn't it? All the things that we want to do and work for. And that's the other thing that Jesus mentioned in this section. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And that is the other answer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, believe in the one he sent and work for food that lasts. And that's going to mean different things for each of us. And what I love about it is that it actually means different things for each of us each year. It's exciting, isn't it? This year might be different to last year and to 10 years ago. And so for Darren and I, as I said, we got to this point and thought, the kids are all finished school. What does it mean for us? And we were back in Nepal recently. And as we've prayed about it, and as the family situation is still, I've also realised this is the thing. You can get your kids to 18. and then actually, I used to think that maybe parenting was done, but actually not at all. But not just that. It's really just sensing, both Darren and I, that actually God has us here, and that's a good thing. And so for us, well, what does it mean to work for food that lasts? So Darren's at Sydney Uni teaching, so what does it mean to be salt and light for him there? What does it mean for me and the decisions I make with writing and sharing? But what does it mean for us when we're at IGA? In the conversations that we have on the train and all of that, what does it mean in everything we do, wherever we are, at the schools and the offices and the shops? And what does it mean as we enable gospel work further afield to the ends of the earth, as we keep doing that, because we are to work for food that lasts in everything. And so Jesus was saying, what I've given you today, it's bread, it's just biscuits, it's great, it's outer life. But more important than that is inner life. It's eternal life. That's what I've come to give you. That's what I want you to believe in. That's what I want you to work for. And so we will this year. We will here at Alive at Five. We will in our families, in our communities. We will as we open the church and do under the cedar and all the other things, exciting things that we do here. As we believe in Jesus, we will keep our perspective eternal. We will remember God's sovereign sweeping plan. We will remember his coming back. We will try not to grip onto material abundance or temporary things here. And we will acknowledge that actually, who's got a go bag ready right at the moment? Have people got it or is it in the car? Actually, having a go bag by the door can help us to remember that these things are temporary, that we're not taking them with us in the end. When we evacuate this earth, we're not even taking our go bag with us. And it was just lovely just a second ago talking to Cecily, and she was sharing again about the time the fires came through in 2001. And I don't know if you know, but Lance and Cecily's house, they lost everything and everything inside it. They got out with their lives. But Jill just asked Cecily the question, what did you learn through that? And Cecily immediately said, generosity. It was about not hoarding. It's about generous. It's about realizing actually that everything we have is hold it lightly because you're not taking it with you. And Cecily just said, well, it might burn down again. They're in that position. And I think, thank you. We can all learn from that because we do grip onto things even more tightly than we realize that we do. So thank you for sharing. And for all of us, that might become more of a thing this year. What it means, like, we will keep working to buy bread and feed our families. Work is dignified and important, and that's all the way through scriptures. But also, as well as that, along with that, at the same time as that, we will pour our best energy, our best ideas and resources and creativity and into food that lasts. So into lives, into the people down our street and at the school and at the workplace and the shopping centre, that they might know Jesus' saving grace, that they might have life so that they might believe. And the ways we all do that will be different, but we will know that actually everywhere we go is filled with people who are just as broken and needy as we are. So we will work for food that lasts. And so that might involve all the other things that we mentioned and thought about earlier in our families and communities and our nation and the world, using all the gifts that God has lavishly given us. And some of us will respond and might go to places in the world where the gospel need is great and the workers are fewer, and we will keep supporting people like Matt and Donna Toulmin, who were a part of this group and now back in India, and others. Who else do we support here alive? The Ships, of course. And then the other, who's the other family? I can't read from here. The Walkers. Yeah. So we will keep doing that, and we will keep enabling that, because we know that the task isn't finished around the world, and Jesus is not coming back until it is. So we will work for food that lasts. But there's one more thing in this passage, and I think it's the most exciting bit. It's my favourite bit. It's to do with the leftovers, the 12 baskets. And it's the reminder that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already had his plan. Philip said, I don't know, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread. But Jesus already knew. So what does he want us to do? I think believe in the one he sent, work for food that lasts, and wait for God to surprise us. This is his world. This is his work. He loves those people even more than we do. He loves our family members. He longs for them to know him, and he works in the most amazing, surprising ways. Couldn't we all tell stories, even of the last week or two? How has God surprised you? All amazing, like even that Beach Mission story of at Mallacoota. They're singing. You know, this is a surprising thing. Nobody was expecting that. They didn't plan for that when they had a whole year of Beach Mission planning. They didn't go, oh, well, how about we sing on the beach when, you know. But God is at work. And I don't know if you saw, there was also something on the telly of a guy down in Mallacoota. He owns Wave Oasis Bed and Breakfast. Did you see him on the telly? And he said something like, it was caught up in the fires. He said publicly, I was an atheist. But at that point, when the fire came, I was praying to God, praying to Jesus, turn the wind. And like he's on public television saying I'm an atheist, but in that moment I prayed. Because he's just got this sense that actually in that moment there's only one we can pray to. This is just another tiny little moment that we see of God at work. But he's on the telly, so we saw him. But what about every other thousand stories that we don't hear about, but God in his goodness just keeps bringing about? Just lovely. And each of the stories that I got, the 45 for the Bible Society, I was amazed by that as well. The surprising, lovely little ways that God works for his glory. So I will just tell one more. And this is my last story. But some of you know Kathy, some of you probably know her quite well, but I wrote about her in one of my books, but also did a short story for the Bible Society. She's now chaplain at Nepean Hospital. I think she's been here a few times, so you may know her. She's been to Alive at Nine. But she just shared again that she was contracted polio as a baby, a few months old, just before the vaccine came out. So she spent years in hospital of her adolescence. And she said that, honestly, for her whole life and well into her 30s, she said she felt like she was the wrong shape and she wasn't good enough. And if she was in a chair, if she could walk like the other kids or like the other adults, if only she could walk, she'd be a better mum, or she'd be a better wife, or she'd be a better Christian, and maybe God would love her more. She sort of lived with this for all those years. And then amazingly, in her 40s, she decided to retrain to be a hospital chaplain. And one day at the course in Burwood, they're all sitting around, they had to read John 5, which is where Jesus meets this crippled man by the pool. And there's this question, do you want to be well? Jesus asks the man. And Kathy said she read that. She's just really convicted about the question for her. What does it mean for her to be well? For her to use her gifts as she is in the wheelchair without always thinking she should be different. So she's really challenged. And then she finished the course and she got the job at Nepean Hospital. And she described her first week at the hospital, just wheeling into the rooms and the wards, and the patients saw her coming, and this amazing thing that happened, that they saw her coming and immediately she just stopped by the bed and they just started talking to her, telling her their fears and their pain and their problems and their grief and their worries, because they could see visibly straight away that she got suffering and that she would understand. And so then they started asking, well, tell me about Jesus and can you pray with me? So this amazing thing happened in the hospital, and it's been happening for 15 years now. Every time she goes in, there's another story of someone just breaking down and being honest with her because they know she understands. So now Kathy says this, actually, God has made me who he needs me to be, in this shape, in this chair. It's not a wrong shape. It's a different shape, but it has purpose and meaning in the place God has allowed me to be. And he's using me in this hospital, and people are coming to know Jesus. And this is lovely, isn't it? God is at work in everything. And sometimes the way he surprises us is slow and quiet. It's not really visible. No one else is going to write a big book about it. But he grows faith in us even through hardship. Maybe he provides a praying friend or a loving church community or the right book or podcast. Gives us hope exactly when we need it. So I think we go into the new year together, trusting that Jesus can give life, and he's at work in everything, and he can feed 5,000 people anytime he likes. He can give life anytime he likes, anywhere he chooses, when we least expect it. And so because we know who Jesus to be, we respond by believing in him, by working for food that lasts, and then by waiting for him to surprise us. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over back to Martin. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for this time here together. We thank you for time to sit still and listen to your word again and imagine that moment by the lake. And as we do, Lord, we remember who you are, good and holy and righteous and sovereign all of the time. And Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only son to die in our place, that we could no longer be condemned. Lord, we believe in you today. We say sorry and thank you and please again. And we believe in you in the middle of struggles and uncertainty when it's not easy or clear. And Lord, we ask that we would work for food that lasts this year. Lord, we ask that that would just naturally flow out of our belief and our trust in you. Lord, just use us for your glory as individuals, as families, as this gathering here and this place in Springwood. Lord, we thank you for your spirit at work amongst us. We thank you for your strength and peace and comfort. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, each of us even, to loosen our grip a bit on the things that we're tempted to grip onto. Lord, convict us again and forgive us and help us, Lord, to be open to your plan and to your very good surprise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.